The Christian Reformed Church brings you the Back to God Hour, a program that looks at life in light of the historic Christian faith. The subject of today's program is The Ultimate Romance. And now here's David Fettes.
Happy Valentine's Day. I realize that if you're single and you're not dating anyone, this isn't exactly the high point on your calendar. But for many others, Valentine's Day is a time to enjoy the excitement of romance. I suppose that on the whole, dating couples and newlyweds make a bigger deal of this day than couples who've been married for a while. The romance is still fresh and new, and they're trying to prove to that special someone just how charming and romantic they can be. Couples who've been married for some time may also do something special for Valentine's Day, but on the average, they probably celebrate with a little less fanfare than those for whom love is still new. Want to know the difference between a dating relationship and a marriage relationship? According to one author, in a dating relationship, whenever the couple uses a car, the man races around to open the door for his date, and if there happens to be a mud puddle by her door, he whips off his coat and lays it down over the puddle so that his precious girlfriend won't get wet. In a marriage relationship, on the other hand, the wife opens her own door, and if there's a puddle there, the husband yells, "Jump, honey, I think you can make it!" Well, in every marriage, there's a definite move from starry-eyed romance to tough-minded realism, and that's not all bad. Romance needs to become realistic in order to have any staying power. It's one thing to spend a few hours together on weekend dates, looking your best, acting your best, having fun, and whispering sweet nothings. It's quite another to be together every day when your hair's a mess and you've got bad breath, when you've got to deal with paying bills and raising children and fixing flat tires and unplugging the sewer system. That's when you find out the meaning of real love. Romance is kind of like lighting a fire. When you light a fire, it's good to start out with paper or some other material that lights easily and makes a big flame right away. That's a good way to start, but you need more than that if you want to keep the fire going, because the material that lights the most easily also burns out the most quickly. So along with the paper, you need some good substantial pieces of wood, some logs. The main reason you light the paper in the first place is so that the logs will start burning. Once that happens, you have a nice fire that will last long after the paper has burned itself out. It's when the paper first flares up that the fire burns the brightest and the fastest, but it's when the wood is burning that you have the best fire, the warmest, and the one that lasts the longest. That's the way it is with romance. In the early stages, it may blaze brightly in the form of physical attraction, as you fall head over heels for each other. But it's when that initial excitement kindles a more substantial and enduring kind of love, married love, that you experience the most powerful kind of romance. The excitement of first love and the thrills of the honeymoon are wonderful, but they don't mean much in the long run unless they ignite a flame of faithful love that keeps burning as steady and warm as ever long after the novelty has burned out. Oh, it's all very nice if someone loves you based on what you're like when you're together on dates, but it's even better if someone gets to know the real you, walks with you through the day in and day out of everyday life, and keeps right on loving you at your best, loving you at your worst, and loving you everywhere in between. That kind of love might not have the exciting novelty of a dating relationship, but it's deeper and more real and more satisfying. You don't have to impress anybody. You just belong together. You do things together. You love each other and enjoy each other and see the other person almost as a part of yourself. It's when infatuation becomes commitment and when romance becomes realistic that you find the flame of love burning in the day-to-day realities of life and in the depths of your personalities, connecting you to each other in an unbreakable bond. Dating and romance find their fulfillment in a joyful and yet realistic marriage relationship. Not every marriage develops that way, of course, and there are a variety of reasons for that. But at its best, marriage is still among the greatest joys in life. In a good marriage, you enjoy a unity and an intimacy that you can't find anywhere else, and your love becomes more powerful and more precious than anything else on earth. The Bible's great love poem, The Song of Songs, puts it this way. place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. What a splendid description of love. It's like a flame that can't be quenched, a treasure that's beyond price. And in a loving marriage, you learn to cherish that great treasure, the treasure of the lifelong companion God has given you. Let's listen now as Steve and Mary Jean Green sing about that, and then I'll be back.
Cherish the treasure, the treasure of you, lifelong companion. I give myself to you.
If you've got a husband or wife who really does love you, you do indeed have a priceless treasure. Ironically, though, you'll experience the ultimate in romance only when your husband or wife is the second most important person in your life. I know that sounds strange, so let me tell you what I mean. The Bible teaches that the best marriage is one where husband and wife, as much as they love one another, put each other second and put Jesus first. Now, loving Jesus most of all doesn't mean you love each other any less than you otherwise would. If anything, you love each other more because the love of Jesus greatly increases your capacity for love, both to receive love and to give love. Jesus takes you beyond the limits of ordinary human love, and you understand glorious and mysterious things about your marriage that simply can't be known apart from Christ. The Bible teaches that true romance and true religion are intimately related. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul writes concerning marriage, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This, says Paul, is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." According to the Bible, then, God designed the marriage union to be an expression of the church's union with Christ. When we realize that, it makes for great marriages, and it also makes for a richer experience of the church's relationship to Jesus. Religion and romance belong together. Let's look first at why romance belongs in your religion, and then we'll see why religion belongs in your romance. The Bible shows that true religion is, at its very heart and essence, a romantic relationship. Genuine religion is much more than a stern set of rules that you follow, or a group of solemn rituals that you perform, or a collection of beliefs that you memorize. These things may all be very good and helpful if the church keeps them in their proper place, but at the very heart of true religion is love. The church isn't just the group that knows the facts and follows the rules. The church is nothing less than the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls his church, and he calls each of its members, to enjoy a loving and intimate and permanent relationship with him, to be his bride. We're united to him like a wife to her husband. Unlike marriage, of course, our union with Jesus isn't sexual, but in every other sense, it is indeed very real and very romantic. There's excitement, there's mystery, there's love, there's devotion. And there's a willingness to sacrifice for each other. Jesus loved us so much he died for us, and he's dedicated himself to making us his perfect bride. How can we not love him in return? That's the romance of authentic religion. There are many, many reasons why you should belong to Jesus Christ, too many to count, but the most important reason is this: love. Jesus deserves your love, and you need his love. Without it, you'll be lost forever. And with it, well, you've got it all. A living, loving relationship to the God of the universe is what life is all about. And so if you don't yet belong to Jesus, you shouldn't rest until you trust in him and put your life in his hands. You don't just need a little religion. You need a living, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be a part of his body, his bride, the church. And once you are, you need to enjoy the romance of being in love with Jesus. Now, if it's true that religion should be romantic, it's equally true that romance should be religious. The happiest marriage, the ultimate romance, is where husband and wife see their relationship as an expression of Christ's relationship to the church. Even if we set the Bible aside for a moment and simply look at research studies, we see a strong relationship between religious commitment and healthy marriages. According to David Larson, a senior government researcher with the National Institute of Mental Health, religiously committed people not only have much lower rates of divorce, but their level of satisfaction and enjoyment of marriage is quite high. A marriage survey by the Gallup organization found that 75% of those who prayed with their spouses reported their marriages to be very happy, compared to only 57% of those who didn't pray together. Also, those couples who attend worship together on a regular basis are more often happily married than those who don't. Of course, there are unhappy exceptions to this general rule. I'm not saying that as long as you love Jesus, your marriage is bound to be a happy one. More often than not, however, that seems to be how it works. But enough about surveys. Let's take a closer look at what the Bible says. God's word goes far beyond the fact that there's a positive correlation between religious commitment and marital happiness. The Bible shows that God intends the union of husband and wife to be nothing less than a visible, living demonstration of the union of Jesus with his church. Let me just read for you the marvelous words of Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This, says Paul, is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, isn't it fascinating how this passage mingles religion with romance? The happiest marriage, the ultimate romance, is where husband and wife see their relationship as an expression of Christ's relationship to the church. Notice that this passage isn't about women's rights or men's rights. It's about authentic Christian marriage. There's nothing at all in Ephesians 5 about the rights of the wife or the husband. When you start talking about marriage in terms of rights, you're losing the religion from your marriage, and you're also losing the romance. Self-sacrifice and submitting to each other, that's the essence of true romance. Just think about it. What's more romantic than two people who love each other so much that they're willing to do almost anything for each other? This may seem to come almost naturally at first when two people fall in love, but all too often as time passes, the self-sacrifice gives way to self-centeredness and the romance slowly disappears. Maybe you've heard about the 7 stages of the marriage cold. Someone has described it this way. During the first year of marriage, if the wife even sniffs a little, her husband says, "Oh, my precious darling, I'm so worried about you. You better see a doctor right now, my turtle dove. Maybe a few days in the hospital will help you get over that awful cold." In the second year, he says, "Honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. I want you to go to bed right now, sweetheart, and I'll take care of everything." In year 3, the man says, "Maybe you'd better lie down for a while, hon." Year 4, "Look, dear, after you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, maybe you better hit the sack." Year 5, "Get yourself a few aspirin." Year 6, "Are you ever gonna stop barking? Can't you gargle or do something?" And in year 7, he says, "For Pete's sake, will you stop sneezing? You want me to get pneumonia or what?" Sound familiar? Well, as we saw earlier, there does have to be some healthy realism as a marriage develops, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be concerned about your spouse's welfare and that you think only about yourself. The ultimate romance is where husband and wife are concerned about each other, where they're willing to do almost anything for each other. And the way to keep this kind of romance alive is to keep the spirit of self-sacrifice alive. That's why belonging to Jesus is so helpful to marriage. When both husband and wife take their cue from the relationship of Jesus to his church, they have a resource to minimize their selfishness and to maximize the romantic spirit of self-sacrifice. In Ephesians 5, the passage we read earlier, the Bible teaches that marriage is like Jesus' relationship to the church, and that in turn is like the relationship of the head to the body. This means, first of all, that husband and wife are a unit. They are no longer autonomous and independent individuals. The head and the body need each other. Sometimes a husband will refer to his wife as my better half. There's a lot of truth in that. Your spouse isn't simply a person whom you happen to live with. She's your better half. The two become one flesh. This oneness is celebrated and enjoyed in a wonderful way through sexual union. But it's also a vital part of every dimension of married life. You're united physically, and at the same time, your social and emotional and spiritual lives are united and intertwined. Just as Jesus has bound himself to his church, and just as a head is connected to a body, so husband and wife are united to each other. If you're competing with your husband or wife to see who has the most rights, it's like competing with yourself, and you'll end up hurting yourself. Christian marriage is based on cooperation, not competition. It's based on unity and submitting to each other, not on individual rights. That's what makes it so rewarding and so romantic. Where husband and wife are both Christians, God wants their relationship to be a living demonstration of the relationship of Jesus and his church. He calls wives to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Jesus, or as the body submits to the direction of the head. A Christian wife will do whatever she can to honor and support and please her husband. She submits not because her husband is better or smarter or more important than she is. No, she submits to him as to the Lord, out of reverence for Christ. She respects her husband. And she wants the way she relates to him to reflect the way the church relates to Jesus. A Christian woman shouldn't get married unless she's marrying a Christian man she's willing to submit to. Otherwise, she's going to miss out on the joy of the ultimate romance. And if you think that's a tall order for the wife, look at what Christian marriage means for the husband. If you're a married man and you're a Christian, God calls you to love your wife the way Jesus loves his church. And how does Jesus love his church? Well, he was willing to do whatever he had to, even lay down his own life, in order to make her his holy and radiant bride. So if you're a Christian man, you shouldn't marry any woman unless she's a fellow Christian and you're willing even to die for her. If you're a married man, you're the head of your wife. You have God-given authority in your marriage, but it is the authority of sacrificial love. Your love for your wife is to reflect the love of Jesus for his church. As the head of the church, Jesus became a servant and washed his disciples' dirty feet. So if you, as a man, really want to show that you're the head of your wife, help her wash the dishes and mop the floor. As the head of the church, Jesus sacrificed his life for that church. So if you want to prove your headship, you won't go around insisting that you're the boss. Instead, you'll give up whatever you have to in order to build up your wife and make her a truly radiant woman. You say your wife isn't perfect? Well, if your relationship to Jesus depended on you being perfect, where would you be? Your calling as the head of your marriage is to take the lead in forgiving and serving and helping your wife to become everything God meant her to be. That's how the head of the church treats his bride, and that's how you should treat yours. If you want your wife to be more romantic and radiant, then love her the way Jesus loves the church. You think your wife needs to change? Well then, why don't you just forget trying to bully or nag or force her into being what you want her to be, and instead love her into being what God wants her to be? A head does what's best for the body. Christ does what's best for his church. And any Christian husband will seek what's best for his wife, no matter what it costs him. When, as husband and wife, you live together according to this pattern, it not only helps your marriage, but it also deepens your relationship to Jesus. The way you relate to your spouse can have a definite impact on how you relate to Jesus. According to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, tension in marriage can hinder your prayers and hurt your intimacy with Jesus. But the opposite is also true. Loving intimacy in your marriage can help your prayers and deepen your intimacy with the Lord. Here's why. One of the most romantic things about marriage is not that you're perfect for each other, as we sometimes say, but that you're both imperfect, and you love each other anyway. You come to know each other very well. You discover flaws in each other, and you even hurt each other. And yet, you keep on loving and forgiving and serving each other. And in the process, you help each other to improve and to grow. And in that unconditional loving and forgiving and nurturing of each other, you develop a deeper and more vivid experience of the unconditional love and forgiveness and nurture of Jesus for his church. Your faith becomes more romantic, and your romance becomes more faithful. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Help all of us, married or single, to know that love and to grow in it each day. And help those of us, Lord, who are husbands and wives, to live in love and to reflect in our marriages the love between you and your church. Amen.